Dunedin, we are making our way through the Westminster Confession of Faith, and so last week I preached on this topic of assurance, and so I want to look at the Westminster Confession of Faith. I want to read the first two articles of chapter 18. I'm reading from the MESV, which is the Modern English Standard Version, I believe, from the Westminster Confession of Faith. If you have one of those small book of forms, it's page 120. Sometimes the Westminster can be quite dense in what it says, and there's a lot going on, and I'm, in many ways, we're just going to be skimming the surface of the subject, really, and the subject of assurance, but I trust that by God's grace, we'll see what Hebrews 10 has to say about this, but then also that it might be an encouragement and a blessing to us as God speaks to our hearts. So chapter 18, although hypocrites and other unregenerate men may vainly deceive themselves with false hopes and fleshly presumptions that they are in God's favor and in a state of salvation, this hope of theirs will perish. Nevertheless, those who truly believe on the Lord Jesus, love him sincerely, and strive to live in all good conscience before him, may in this life be certainly assured that they are in a state of grace and may rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, a hope that shall never make them ashamed. This certainty is not mere conjectural and probable persuasion grounded on a fallible hope, but an infallible assurance of faith founded on the divine truth of the promises of salvation, on the evidence in our hearts that the promised graces are present, and on the fact that the Spirit of adoption witnesses with our spirits that we are God's children. The Holy Spirit, by whom we are sealed for the day of redemption, is the pledge of our inheritance. We have two scripture readings. First is going to be from 1 Peter. So 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to read the first 15 verses, and then we're going to skip over to Hebrews chapter 10. So 1 Peter, towards the end of the New Testament, if you go backwards, it's Revelation, then you get Jude, then you get to John's, and then you get Peter, going backwards, that is. So Revelation, Jude, 3:2:1 Peter, and 3:2:1 John, and then 2:1 Peter. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into it which angels long to look. As I was reading, I realized I'm totally reading the wrong passage. I really apologize for this. It's supposed to be 2 Peter, chapter 1. Maybe I said 2 Peter and you looked up 2 Peter. I don't know. I apologize for that. What I wanted to... we'll go straight to verse 10. In 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 10, if you go straight there. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. And that idea of making your calling and your election sure. So I'll leave it at that, and we'll move over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Shall we pray? O gracious and eternal God, our minds are often distracted. We have all the cares and the worries of this world that is often laid on our minds. Maybe of what is to come this week or what has been in the past week. We have the events of today that can press into our minds, and we find it hard to escape that. So Father, by your Spirit and by your power, we pray that we might give careful attention now to your word and to the preaching of it. And we pray especially that by the might and the power of your Holy Spirit, the one who gives life and the one who changes hearts, we pray that the sword of the word might pierce our hearts and that it might divide that which needs dividing, that it might make uncomfortable those who are comfortable in themselves, but also that it might give great comfort to those who need the comfort that only you can give. So, Father, would you pour out your Spirit on us now? May we hear from you. And may this time, as we hear your word, may it be for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The topic of assurance of salvation is, at least to some of us, and maybe if not all of us, or at least most of us, can be a very sensitive topic. I remember when I was younger, I really struggled with this whole area of assurance. And I'm not sure exactly, there was no point in time where, for myself at least, that things suddenly turned around. But it's something in which some of us grow in and others really struggle with all of our lives, because we have these questions that come up, things like, you know, am I really, Am I really a child of God? Am I really saved? I look at my life, and I think about my heart, and I know my love for Christ is not as it ought to be. Often I feel cold to the things of the Lord. Should a real Christian not always feel just a deep joy in God and in Christ? There's so many sins as part of my life that I struggle with. Or maybe as we're coming to nearer to the end of our lives, as we think about what is to come, as we think about the Jordan of death that we need to walk through, and what is beyond that, and we look at our lives and we wonder, what have I done? Am I going to make it through? Am I going to make it to eternal life? Or we say things like, when people ask us, are you a Christian or are you saved? You might say, well, I think so. I hope so. There's just so many doubts in our lives. And I probably won't be able to answer most of the questions that you might have and that we all wrestle with and struggle with. But I trust at least we will tonight lay a bit of a foundation on which we can build our assurance. And so I want to look at that here this evening as we look at Hebrews chapter 10. I have 4 points this evening. Firstly, the promise of assurance. And I think this is very important. The question here is, can I have assurance? Can I have 100% assurance that I am saved? And some of you might think, well, that's a silly question. Others of you think, well, that's actually a very good question. Do we need to live with doubt all the time? Isn't that just part of the life of a Christian, to live with doubt? And I say that because some Christians believe assurance isn't something that we should aim for or even expect or even think it's a reality. Can I really say 100% sure that I'm going to heaven? Isn't it, after all about election? Isn't it about what God decides? Doesn't only God know for sure, and can I really know for sure? Some people talk about a certain humility that is healthy. Kind of a humility that if we say I'm 100% sure I'm saved, well, that borders on presumption and pride, and humility is good, so maybe we shouldn't think like that. Well, others, and maybe this is another extreme, of course, will say, well, if you tell people that they can be assured of their salvation, I mean, they're just going to live the way they feel like living. I mean, if they think they're saved, if they think they're going to heaven anyway, it doesn't really matter how they live, which was, of course, one of the great arguments of the Roman Catholic Church in the time of the Reformation, because this whole area of assurance of salvation was one of the great heresies of the Protestant Church in the time of the Reformation, according to the Catholic Church. And so we need to see what Scripture says. And so even as we look at this passage here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, in a sense, we have the answer, don't we? Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place. Now, I'll look in a few moments what the holy place means, but basically the fact that we can have confidence that we are going to the holy place where God is, we can have confidence to enter that place. Or a little bit later on in verse 22. Let us draw near. This is draw near to God. Let us draw near with a heart in full assurance of faith. There's this trust, and there's this sense of a guarantee that we have salvation. And not only here, in other passages as well. I'll just name it, three of them. 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. For I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. We'll be singing some of that in hymn 439. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he has made known, but I know that he is able to guard that which has been entrusted. And here it's in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12, it's this conviction. It's this I am convinced that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, which is what we read, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. There can be this sureness or assurance of our calling and our election. And in 1 John 5, verse 19, we know, not we think, but we know that we are of God. Not we think we might be of God, but we know that we are of God. You see, we're all in many ways, you know, feeble children. Well, we're earthlings. We're the people. We're the children of Adam. But we're called to something higher than just hopes and dreams, maybes. I sure hope so's, or the possible. You know, possibly I am saved. There's even just in those four passages, there's many others, but in those four passages, there's this confidence, there's this persuasion, there's this knowledge, certainty of our election, our assurance, our salvation. So we can have assurance, but we need to remember that there is false assurance, and this is, I think, probably where it gets difficult, because this becomes the main problem. We read in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, and many of us will know this. I don't know all of you, but many of you know the scriptures fairly well. And Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, Jesus teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." On that day, on the great day when Jesus comes again to judge the living and the dead, on that day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." And they are haunting words, really, aren't they? And they stick with us. Because these people thought they knew God. They thought they were working, or at least following Jesus, or working for the Lord. But we need to remember, as we think about false assurance, We need to remember Jesus calls them workers of iniquity, and he says, "The one who does the will of my Father in heaven." What is the will of our Father in heaven? Of Jesus' Father and of our Father in heaven. What is the will? And we can summarize that will in those two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. You see, doing God's will, I suppose you could say, is not only loving, but it is doing it out of love for God. False assurance is focused on what I do, on my doing, on how well I have done, not on a heart that is set on God and loves God. It's a heart that loves self. That's why when you speak to some people, you know, they talk and they focus on their faithfulness. They point you to this life of faith. I've lived my whole life like this. They tell you of their church going. They tell you how good they are. They tell you how their life was turned around. It's a little bit like that rich young ruler. Remember, he came to Jesus and he said, "Jesus, like, what must I do to enter the kingdom of God?" And Jesus says, "Well," and he lists the commandments. And the man said, "Yeah, I've done all of that." And so Jesus, as it were, bores into his heart, and he gets to the deepest problem of his heart. He says, "Go sell all you have and give to the poor." Because what was his problem? His love was for what I have. His love was for self. When Jesus said, "That's not the love you need to have. Your love needs to be for God and God alone." That's the focus. You see, he trusted, he loved himself and what he had. Now, so it was about what he did, what he and his sense of duty. It comes out in some Christian circles and in the sinner's prayer. You know, I came up at that altar call. I made my decision for Jesus. I've done this, and they'll point you to that time, and they'll say, I'm going to heaven. I think most of us realize that that might not be right, but it happens in our Reformed circles as well. You know, we have our doctrines right, and we teach the truth, and we're a member of the Reformed Church or Reformed Churches, or we believe what the Bible says, and it ends up, you know, our assurance is based on maybe our church membership, or our assurance is based on the fact that we've got our doctrines right, or our assurance is based on something that is of, in many ways, of ourselves and of what we've done or what we've trusted in. It's based on me, on what I've done. And it happens in all kinds of, in all forms of Christianity, including our own. And so that's why, thirdly, I want to look at true assurance. Because here you see in verse 19, what we have is, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, not by what I've done, we have confidence to enter the holy place, not because of all the sacrifices I have done and given to the Lord, not of this wonderful life I've lived, not because God has looked on my life and said, you know, that's pretty good, not because of a decision I've made, not because of what a church I've belonged to, or a certain doctrine I hold on. It has got a lot to do with it. But it's this confidence to enter the holy place by one thing. And what is it? The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. Now, if we could just kind of step back a little bit and think about the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is speaking to Hebrew Christians who are thinking about abandoning their faith. You know, they've lost a lot for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of Christ. You know, many of them in Hebrews, the writer to Hebrews acknowledges that many of them have lost houses and have lost lands. And no doubt when many of them turned from Judaism to Christianity, they, you know, their parents disowned them maybe, or their families disowned them. They, you know, they got their houses taken off them or whatever, and many of these things happened, and yet they did this joyfully. But as time wore on, you could say, they kind of started to look back. And they looked back at all the wonderful things that they did in Judaism. You know, they would go to the temple, and there they would offer their sacrifices, and there was something tangible and something wonderful about being able to do that, and all the symbolism of the tabernacle of the temple. You know, you have the holy place where God dwelt among his people symbolically. Sorry, that was the Holy of Holies, and you have this high priest who would take who would take your prayers and who would bring them before God. You have these sacrifices that you would bring, and these sacrifices were to cleanse you so that you could come before and into God's presence. And they looked at all of that, and they longed for that again. And so the writer to the Hebrews, he goes back to the basics, and he goes to the temple, and he says, you know, yes, in the temple is where God symbolically dwelt. But you know what? You have access to God without the temple. And then he spoke about the high priest. You know, this high priest that would take your prayers and bring them before God. This high priest that would take sacrifices and would sacrifice for you. And all these things that the high priest did. Well, you've got a high priest who's much greater than the high priest, this earthly high priest. He is Jesus himself. He spoke about the sacrifices. We have this great sacrifice that's been made. Jesus offering his body. He is the sacrifices. All these things have been fulfilled. And now you can enter the very presence of God. All on the basis of the blood of Jesus. All that Jesus has done makes this possible. So the very foundation of coming before God, coming into God's presence and having this confidence to be allowed and to be able to do that is based on Jesus himself. False assurance is based on what you can do and what you bring. True assurance is based on this Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus. It's based on something that he has done, not on what you've done. In other words, the writer to the Hebrews is saying to the Hebrews, and he's saying to us, God is saying to us here again, go back to the basics of the gospel. If you want assurance that you can confidently enter God's presence, if you want assurance that you are his and that he wants to hear from you and he draws you to himself, you want that assurance? Believe the gospel. Go back to the gospel. Jesus has done the great work. That's what you hold on to. That's what you hold on to. True Christian assurance isn't self-assurance or self-confidence. It's trusting in Christ. It's going back to seeing who Jesus is and what he has done. You know, the Westminster Confession, as I mentioned in Dunedin, we've been going through the Westminster. And it's really interesting because this is kind of at the tail end of the order of salvation, as we often call it. And where the Westminster has been talking about effectual calling. And effectual calling is the Holy Spirit. He as it were, takes a heart, your heart, my heart, which is dead in sin, and he makes it alive. He makes it alive. And then it talks about justification. And justification is kind of it's the courtroom setting where you come in as a guilty sinner and you're guilty as charged and you know the punishment that you deserve. But the judge, the divine judge, says you are not guilty based on, not because you haven't done it, but based on Jesus. He's going to take your guilt and he's going to bear your punishment, and you walk out, as it were, out of the courtroom because of what he has done. And then it talks about adoption. You know, it moves from the courtroom setting to the living room. And the judge in the courtroom says, you come with me, I want you in my house, I want you as my child, my son, my daughter. It talks about sanctification. And it's not what we do, it's what Christ, it's what the Spirit is doing in us to make us more and more like Christ. You see, all of salvation is based on what? On God. And on what he does in the Savior. And so if we're going to have assurance, if we're going to live a life of assurance, what's it going to be based on? Not on what you do, not on what I do, but on what he does and what he's done. You see, it's just the gospel over and over and over again. We need to drench ourselves with the gospel. True assurance is just drenching ourselves with that wonderful gospel. There's a lot of other things that could be said and need to be said as well. And I did think of doing a 2 or 3 part series, but I've decided not to do that. But as we unpack, Hebrews chapter 10, we're talking there about let us hold fast to our confession. Do we need to have assurance? Does this really matter? It matters. It really does. You know, we're never going to draw near to God. We're never going to hold fast our confession. We're never going to live for him, consider how we might spur one another on. We're never going to live in the body as we ought if we don't know if he loves us. Does he really love me? Why would I live in thankfulness if he does not love me? No, we need to strive for assurance. We need to strive for assurance. But we'll move on to living a life of assurance. Living a life of assurance, finally. And what we're going to build on what I've said already. But firstly, we need to be honest as well and realize that our assurance in this life is also always tinged with some doubt, because our faith is not perfect. Calvin said this: we cannot imagine any We cannot imagine any certainty, so any assurance that is not tinged with doubt. Believers are in perpetual conflict with their own unbelief. Or as one of the Puritans said, on this side of the grave, there'll always be some doubt. Because we're dealing with our faith, which is so often weak. But if we're going to live a life of assurance, we need to go back to the foundation of that assurance, which is Christ Himself. How do you keep your assurance? Jesus. You know, what's not going to help our assurance is denying Him. If we deny Jesus, if we're embarrassed about Jesus, if we don't think He is everything we need, we're not going to have assurance, because then suddenly everything that He is and that we have in Him kind of gets placed on ourselves, and then we'll lose our assurance because it's focused on us. That's why the writer to the Hebrews, he goes back to who Jesus is, and he goes back to what Jesus has done. You know, Hebrews chapter 1, it's a wonderful description of who Christ is. You know, long ago God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but now we have something better. Now we have something greater. Now we have the Son, who is greater than the angels. Later on, He's greater than Moses. He's greater than anything. He's greater than the high priest. And look at the work He's done, and look at how effective that work is. It's all about what and who Jesus is. And the more we drench ourselves with who Jesus is, the more we will firm ourselves in our assurance. And so as we read the Scriptures, you know, often when we read the Scriptures, we might, you know, read through it, and I'm sure you've said it, I've said it many times, you know, I just didn't get anything out of it, right? I mean, who said that? We've all said, I just didn't get anything out of it. Well, it's a bit of a problem when we start to say that, because it's all about me. Well, what can I get out of this? When really the Scriptures is all about God and how He's revealed Himself in Christ. And that's what the author of Hebrews is trying to do. This is the Jesus that you've come to serve. Look at Him again as he unpacks who this Jesus is. And as we read the Scriptures, let's think about, what does this tell us about Christ? What does this tell us about our Father? What an able, a wonderful, a good Savior who He is. We need to be reminded of Christ. And then when our faith is weak, which it so often is, where do we turn? What do we do? Often when our faith is weak, you know, we start to say things like, well, I just don't know. But maybe I just need to pray more. I just need to read the Scriptures more. And those things are good. Don't get me wrong. But we need to strengthen our faith. And to strengthen our faith, we need to turn to Him. We need to turn to Jesus. Does He and is He not the one who promises to forgive? Look to His promises. Does He not promise to give strength in difficult times? Does He not promise to love in the midst of all the unloveliness that is in this world and the lack of love that we have? Does He not promise to care? Does He not promise to provide for all our needs? Does He not promise to give relief and to give strength in the middle of our difficulties and trials? Does He not promise to be all the satisfaction and the joy that you and I need in this life and in the life to come? Because when we look at ourselves, all that we see, well, some of us, when we look to ourselves, we think too highly of ourselves, and we think, well, wonderful me. Aren't I so wonderful and good? But there are going to come times when we're not feeling wonderful and we're not wonderful and good. You know, some of us look at ourselves as a bit of, you know, on the darker side of life maybe. You know, we talk about the glass half empty rather than half full. And we look at ourselves and we say, we haven't done enough, we haven't done this, we haven't done that. And we just drag ourselves down because we're not looking up. We're not looking at this Jesus. He is our foundation. And then, after I've said those things, yes, we do need to pray. Yes, we do need to We do need to read the scriptures. We do need to be in the fellowship of God's people. You know, Jesus loves me, this I know. And when we could go, we could just sing that song, Jesus loves me, this I know, and keep repeating that. And it'll just become a mantra. But why do we know? Because the Bible tells me so. And if we're not in the means of grace, which point us, not to ourselves, but which point us to Jesus, then we're just going to be looking at ourselves. You know, it's in Song of Solomon chapter 4, Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 4, I should say. We have that wonderful phrase, he brought me to his banqueting table and his banner over me is love. You know, Jesus calls us to his banqueting table of, may I say this, of the means of grace, of prayer, of the reading and the preaching of the scriptures, of the sacraments. This is a banqueting table. And he says to you and he says to me, you know, feast here. Find your joy, find your fulfillment in the one who's giving you all of this. His banner over me is love. Fill yourselves with the Savior. So assurance. Assurance is what we need. Assurance is what the Lord promises to give. But assurance is not based on what we do, based on ourselves, it's based on another, because its foundation is in Jesus. And so as we live our Christian lives, that's why I say again and again, we look to him. That's where we're going to find assurance. That's where we're going to find all we need in life. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we divert our eyes so quickly and so easily. Would you be gracious to everyone and every person here this evening? Lord, if there are those who have based their assurance on their church going, on their membership, on anything in themselves, we pray that you would be gracious to them this evening and you would show them they're hoping in something that has no foundation, has no merit. Gracious Father, turn them to Jesus. Oh Lord, I pray for those here who struggle, who are yours, but who struggle in the assurance of their salvation. Would you be merciful to them and reveal to them Jesus again, that they might look to him and might see him and might cling to him and might see what he has done and might see how wonderful and beautiful he is. And so would you surely, but would you slowly but surely, would you grant them to find the joy of their salvation? Lord, may this be true for all of us. Give us joy. Give us confidence so that we might live for you and honor you and give you our all. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.